Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We continue our worship by singing number 247. Versification of Psalm 90, we'll sing the second tune. Second tune, 247. Let us attend to the law of God. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The Lord's summary of the law in Matthew 22 is as follows. And this is really the inner perfection of the law, without which the entire law cannot be kept. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We sing together in response to the law a penitential psalm for the purpose of the law, among other things, is to bring us to the knowledge of our sins. We sing together 140, versification of Psalm 51. We sing the four stanzas. We worship the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, on this beautiful Sabbath morning, we are assembled in thy house at thy command, and by divine and eternal appointment, and because of thy inward call through the Spirit in our hearts to go up to thy house to worship thee. We humble ourselves before thee, O God, in the consciousness of our unworthiness, We have sung of it a moment ago. As the psalmist of old raised his prayer for forgiveness to thee from the depths of his heart, so we who are assembled together to worship raise our prayers to thee, that thou who art the God of all mercy and grace wilt have compassion on us, and that thou wilt take away our sins and their guilt, and visit us with the spirit of our ascended and exalted Lord, who died for us, and who is the head of the church, that by his spirit in our hearts we may be carried on the wings of worship into thy dwelling place, where we may have covenant fellowship with thee through the preaching of the gospel and our prayers which we offer and the songs of the church which we sing together. We are totally and utterly dependent upon thee, O God. We are dependent upon thee because thou hast created us, and thou dost uphold us every moment, so that every breath we breathe is a gift, and every drop of blood that courses through our veins is moved by thy divine hand. But that is true, after all, of the whole world, and even of those who perish everlastingly in hell. If thou dost uphold us only to pour out thy judgments upon us, which we deserve, what is that but everlasting condemnation? But thou dost uphold us also by the Spirit of Christ in our hearts, who has powerfully and irresistibly created us as new creatures, saints, for whom Christ died, and who are, together with all the church of the ages, the bride of Christ, holy, spotless, glorious, destined to live with Christ and with thee forever in heaven. We cannot imagine that such great things as this will happen to us. Yet we have thy word, and thy word is yea and amen. For everything in it is true, for thou art the God of all truth. And thou hast convinced us that such great blessedness awaits us, because thou hast given us thy Spirit, who testifies in our hearts with our spirits that we are thy children. And as children, heirs of our Father in heaven, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him for a while, that we may be glorified also with him. Thanks, Lord, for this beautiful Lord's Day. May we rejoice and be glad in it. Thanks for our congregation, for our pastor, for our office bearers, and for all our fellow saints. Thanks for the riches of thy blessings upon us, for thou dost prosper us in all our way, and dost bless us with blessings that are of everlasting value, blessings that are such great treasures that they will endure beyond this life and still be ours in heaven, only in far, far greater measure and glory. Thanks, Lord, for Christ, in whom all these blessings are possible. May our worship of Thee be with grateful doxologies of praise to Thee, the living God. Open to us the Scriptures, and in the Scriptures remind us of Thy faithfulness, of Thy goodness, of the riches of Thy grace, and of our calling. For we are Thy people who are called as a covenant people to testify of Thy grace in the whole of our life. And grant unto us humility to bow before the Word as it comes to us, and each one in his own place and in his own circumstances in life, to apply that Word with wisdom. Teach us wisdom. Strengthen our lives. Strengthen our homes. May our homes be covenant homes. Save us and our children. And bless our children this morning too, in Thy sanctuary. They are Thy covenant children. And grant Thy favor unto our congregation, that we may be joyful in Thee, our God. Bless our fellow members this morning who mourn the loss of a parent and grandparent. Teach us all, Lord, that our days are numbered, that there is no need to be afraid of death, that enemy too has been conquered by Christ, and that the grave is the door of heaven through which we all must pass unless we still live when the Lord Himself comes again. Comfort their hearts and give them joy in their sorrow, as only a Christian can know what it means to be happy and sad at the same time and about the same thing. That is the wonder of Thy grace. And bless all Thy people who on this Lord's Day are called to worship in the midst of very difficult and trying circumstances. Any of our fellow saints in our congregation and in our sister congregations suffer grievously with heavy burdens to bear, with crosses placed upon them by Thy hand, which makes their lives, from many points of view, a wearisome and troubled walk. Bless Thy saints in persecution, in poverty, in the sufferings that arise out of wars that rage in their homelands and make refugees of Thy people. May all the sufferings of this present time be means of sanctifying and cleansing Thy people and preparing them for glory. May we bear one another's burdens. May we love one another as we love Thee, our God. May we walk in the unity of the faith. May our lives be lives of praise unto Thy holy name. Forgive our sins, and as we turn to Thy word, open our hearts and enable us eagerly to receive the food of life, a food which is Christ Himself, who is our Savior, and in whose name we have the pardon of sins and life everlasting. and in whose name we make our prayers. Amen. We worship the Lord in our offerings. We sing together number 27, versification of Psalm 16. You who were at the 75th anniversary of our churches will remember that this was the theme song at that time. And speaking of anniversaries, I was reminded this morning that in about 2 weeks, I think, first part of August, it will be exactly 55 years ago that I preached my very first sermon in Randolph Congregation. You were still 10 feet lower than you are now, and you were a congregation of about 40 people, I think, maybe a few more. But that was my very first sermon, 55 years ago. And I look over the audience and I say, how the Lord has blessed you. Now you're building a new church. So let's sing together with joy in our hearts, Psalter number 27, 5 stanzas. We turn together to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 13. This is the chapter in which we have recorded for us many of the parables of the Lord that he taught in the early part of his Galilean ministry. Can't read the whole chapter, but I'd like to read first of all verses 10 through 17, which describe the purpose of the Lord in teaching in parables. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. That is, the parables are not taught by the Lord in order to make the truths of the kingdom difficult to understand, as almost all commentators maintain, but the Lord taught in parables to make the truths of the kingdom easy to understand, because he took things right out of the creation and said, this is how the kingdom of heaven is. Sower went forth to sow, and the seed fell on different kinds of soil. That's the kingdom of heaven, and so on. But only those who are given eyes to see are able to see the kingdom of heaven, but not those who are not given such eyes. Although they understand, parables are so simple that even the wicked can understand them, and that is in the purpose of God too. As Jesus makes clear when he quotes from Isaiah 6, God does that for the purposes of sovereign reprobation. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing, they hear not. They do hear. That's all right, but they hear not. Neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men had desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. And now I want to move to verse 47 and read to the end of the chapter. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. That's easy to understand. Kingdom of heaven is like that. So it shall be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph, and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. See, they didn't believe. They understood, but they didn't believe. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Thus far we read from the scriptures. The text I want to consider with you this morning is verse 52. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. That's the text. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, although I did not treat this passage in my book, Mysteries of the Kingdom, nevertheless, this is a parable too. Just as much as the other parables. Kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like a householder, a man responsible for the operation of his home. And he has a treasury, that is not a bank account. That isn't what Jesus has in mind, but a fruit cellar, where all kinds of canned goods are kept, and smoked hams, and all kinds of things that the family will eat during that season of the year when you can't grow any food in the garden. It's too cold. But at the same time, when it's time to plant a new crop, then he not only takes out of the cellar old things for the family to eat, which will carry them over, to the new crop, but he gives them new fruits and vegetables and other good things that he grows. And Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like that. And therefore, this is also a parable. You notice that the verse preceding this contains a question which Jesus asked his disciples. When he concluded teaching all these parables about the sower and about the field with good and bad seed in it, and about the pearl of great price and the treasure in the field and so on, he turned to his disciples and he said to them, have ye understood all these things? And he means by that question, do you see how these things are pictures of the kingdom of heaven? Do you understand better now the kingdom of heaven? And the disciples answered, yes, Lord. They weren't bragging. They weren't just saying yes, even though they didn't have the faintest notion of what Jesus was talking about. They meant it. They did. They knew that Jesus had come to establish the kingdom of heaven, and after Jesus had finished all these parables, they understood better. Not completely, but better, what the kingdom of heaven was like. And what Jesus said when he described the purpose of parables, blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear, was now literally fulfilled in the disciples. They saw, they heard, they understood what the kingdom of heaven was all about. And so our text really says to the disciples, because you understand all these things, therefore you are like a householder, which bringeth out of his treasure things old and new. The disciples must do that. But at the same time, everyone who is a disciple of Christ must do that. Not just the 12. But everyone who claims to be a disciple of Christ and who understands the things of the kingdom of heaven must be like a householder who brings out of the treasury, in this case, of course, the treasury of the Word of God, things old and new. That's the idea of the text. So it has to do, the text has to do primarily with our responsibilities to instruct others in the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Whether that be now for a minister in his place on the pulpit, or whether that be the elders who go on family visitation and who Paul says must be apt to teach, according to 2 Timothy 3, or whether it be parents in the home or teachers in the Christian school or saints mutually, instruction is an important part of the life of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Instruction. And they must be, therefore, if they are faithful citizens, like a householder. So to that wonderful idea, I call your attention this morning. And although this is quite different from the sermon as I made it this past week, think this is better if I preach on this sermon under the theme, Treasures New and Old. And ask, first of all, what they are. Secondly, to whom they belong. That is, those who are scribes, Jesus says. Scribes who are instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. To them belong these treasures. And finally, what must be done with them? Treasures, new and old. What they are, and who must make use of them, or to whom they belong, and what must be done with them. Those are the three points. It is clear that Jesus is contrasting here the life of the saints in the new dispensation with the life of the saints in the old dispensation. That, I think, we better understand first of all. That's how it applies, how this text applies specifically to the disciples. In the treasury of the Word of God, this is the treasury. And the things in this book are treasures that are so rich and so valuable and so priceless and so important that you may possess all the wealth of Solomon and still not have anything unless you possess the treasures of the Word of God. These are the treasures that God gives to the church. A veritable treasure chest of unspeakably blessed and wonderful treasures. And if I may continue this figure for a moment of a householder who has a fruit cellar, then they are treasures which feed the soul, which is much more important than feeding the body. We use our fruit cellars to store food to feed the body. That's all right. We have to have that too. But if the fruit cellar is empty and the people of God don't have anything to eat, and are slowly starving to death, and they have the food of the Word of God, then it doesn't matter that they starve to death, because they have a food that nourishes their life of regeneration, their life in their hearts, that is such a powerful life that it survives death and continues on forever and ever in glory. That's a treasure. I don't have to expand on that. You understand that. That's a treasure that is priceless. Far more to be desired than anything we may have in this life. Far more to be desired than family and friends. Far more to be desired than health and strength, far more to be desired than riches and lands, because this is a treasure that will be ours forever and ever and ever in heaven. The storehouse of those treasures which feed our souls, which comfort us in our sorrows, which provide the strength we need to walk our pathway in life, which gives us courage in the face of countless enemies, which holds before our eyes the vision of our eternal destination, the house of our Father, which gives to us our church, our covenant family, our Christian schools, and all the blessings that are ours as citizens of the kingdom. This is the storehouse. This is the treasure. Now, in that treasure, Jesus says, are things old and new. And by things old, he means the Old Testament, from Genesis all the way through Malachi. And he says to his disciples, you who possess this treasure, possess in this treasure things old and new. Those things in the Old Testament are part of that treasure. Don't ignore it. Don't ever do that. Because there's a lot of food to be gleaned, fetched out of the fruit cellar in the Old Testament. All kinds of it. Nevertheless, you are presently going to be in the new dispensation because Christ has come to establish the kingdom. And in his establishment of the kingdom, he has ascended up into heaven as the head and king of the church and reveals the riches that are in the Old Testament in far greater and far more beautiful measure than ever the Old Testament possibly could. Those are the new things, fresh things, things that are even more delightful than the old things that have been stored in the fruit cellar for, well, in the case of the Old Testament, sometimes 4,000 years. They last longer. You would put a can of meat in your fruit cellar and leave it there for 4,000 years. It would become inedible. So would a crock with dirt in it and potatoes, which was used to preserve potatoes before modern means of preserving these root vegetables. Couldn't last even 10 years without being spoiled. But nevertheless, these treasures in the Old Testament last a long time. And they're still usable, and you must use them. So you must take out of the treasury, presently in your calling as apostles and disciples of Christ, things old and things new. That is, you must preach to the people out of the Old Testament and instruct those who are your responsibility out of the Old Testament and out of the New. That will be your calling. That's what the Lord means in this passage. Now, just a few things about that. In the first place, that's important to understand that Jesus is telling his disciples to do this because Jesus himself was accused of ignoring the Old Testament. In fact, he was accused even of teachings that were against the Old Testament, the law. I'm going to talk more about that, the Lord willing, this afternoon. But you remember how the scribes, and scribes are mentioned here, the scribes accused Jesus of teaching things contrary to Moses. And Jesus responded to that in the Sermon on the Mount. I've not come to destroy Moses and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And that was exactly what Jesus did. The same thing was true of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, when he was hailed before the Sanhedrin. The charges that were leveled against him were these. He teaches things contrary to Moses and wants to destroy our temple. And so he wants to destroy the whole of the Old Testament. And Stephen pointed out in that marvelous speech recorded in Acts 7. No, the Old Testament is important. But it cannot be understood or appreciated in all of its riches until Christ, who has come to fulfill it, has established his kingdom and given his spirit in the hearts of his people. So you must have both. In our day, many, of course, many hardly ever preach out of the Old Testament. And if they use the Old Testament to teach at all, it's only because the Old Testament has such nice stories in it, exciting stories about war and armies marching against each other and spears clattering against shields and battle cries and battlefields littered with bloody corpses. That was exciting. That's the only reason they teach it. But they don't find any treasures there in the Old Testament, and so as far as instruction is concerned, they ignore it. Rather characteristic of Baptists, and I fear sometimes that it has its roots in a misunderstanding of the Reformation. I was reading a book about Luther a week or so ago, about Luther's teachings, and this author of this particular chapter claimed that the genius, the heart and soul of Luther's theology was that he set the law against the gospel and the gospel against the law. That is, the Old Testament against the New Testament and vice versa. Now, apart from the fact that that isn't even true, Luther's main theological point was certainly not setting the law and the gospel over against each other. It was, as you know so well, the great towering truth of justification by faith alone, through grace alone. But Luther didn't do that. He didn't set the law and the gospel over against each other. If the law is one thing and the gospel another thing, and we live in the age of the gospel, we can forget about the law. But that idea is still present today in many, many churches. They don't have anything to do with the law. Christ has fulfilled it. So the old things are spoiled. You look at the things that have been canned so painstakingly over the years in the fruit cellar. They're all rotten. They all stink. Might just as well abandon those old things because they're inedible. No! No! Jesus says, no. So he says to his disciples, when you go out and teach and preach, go into all the world and preach the gospel, then you must take out of the treasury of the Word of God old things and new. Because the old and the new are not opposed to each other, but closely related. What's that old verse we used to learn in school? The new is in the old contained. Is that how it went? No, the new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. That was it. The new is in the old conceived. There's truth to that. And the old is in the new revealed. And so you can preach and teach in catechism class 2 and in school the gospel from the Old Testament. Sure can. An everlasting gospel. And you can show how rich that gospel becomes for us in the new dispensation when you teach it from the Old Testament in the lives of the saints. That's wonderful. And we must do that. But now there is another sense of the word in which Jesus speaks of treasures old and new. You see, the church of the new dispensation throughout all of its 2,000 years of history, didn't just sit on the Bible, but it worked hard at understanding the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven from the new and the old. And it brought it all together into what from earliest times have been called the confessions of the church. This is what we believe Scripture teaches. Nicaea did that in 325 with regard to that fundamental doctrine of the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chalcedon did that in 435 when it set down the doctrine of the relationship between the eternal person of the Son of God and the human and the divine natures. Reformation did that in its confessions that we have today. And so, there are old things for in the treasure which we possess, which God has given to us. Things from the Old Testament and from the New Testament, but truths and liturgical practices and ways of the that control the government of the church that go way, way back. Ancient truths, what the Bible calls traditions. Paul calls those old things traditions. Hold fast the traditions. Jeremiah, in his prophecies, talks about the old paths. And in Proverbs, you will read about the ancient landmarks dividing the inheritance of the people of God from that which is outside. And so these treasures, new and old, which according to the text belong to our pantry, our fruit cellar, our spiritual fruit cellar, and which we as householders must bring out, are not only the things we believe today, but the whole tradition of the Church of Jesus Christ. I can't emphasize how important that is, beloved. We don't do that very much. And we don't do that, I suppose, under the influence of the modern church world, which cuts itself loose from the traditions of the past and says, that's all old stuff. It's nice if you put it in a museum. Even our confessions look nice behind glass that you visit with, even with your children once every 10 years or so, and see these old documents. But we live in the 20th century. We live in a new time and a new age with new demands upon us, with new ways of living. We must have new things all the time in keeping with the age in which we live. Nonsense! You must take out of your treasury old treasures and new, old too. That's why, by the way, that's why in the curriculum of the seminary and the subjects that are taught, there are actually 6 semesters, that's 3 years of church history taught to the students and history of doctrine. That's as much as dogmatics. There are 6 semesters, 3 years of dogmatics. But our fathers who established the curriculum wanted 6 semesters of church history so that the ministers know it and understand it and are able to teach it to their congregations and to their catechism classes. And so it is incumbent upon us who have a position of responsibility to teach, to bring out of the storehouse, the treasury, the pantry of the church, these old traditions and these old doctrines, as well as the new. Mustn't ignore the new. Both, because they're fundamentally the same. And that's our calling. And I'll come to that in my third point. That's the meaning of things old and new. How often do you do that? How often do you teach your children all these traditions of the past about Nicaea, about the struggle over the divinity of Christ, about the martyrs, about Augustine and his battle with the Pelagians? How often do you teach your children that? Maybe I should ask, how much do you know about that so that you can teach them? Well, if it's precious little, of course, you're not going to be able to teach either. And I don't say that because I myself had the privilege of teaching church history in the years I served in the seminary, although it was the most delightful task. But I say that because this is the scriptures. Hold fast the traditions. Stop! Ask yourself concerning the old ways. Remove not the ancient landmarks. It's an echo, a theme, heard again and again throughout the scriptures. But now I must get on to point two, or we won't get finished. Those who are responsible for those treasures are called in the text householders and scribes who are instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. That's interesting. Householder is, of course, the master of the house, who elsewhere in scripture is called the steward of the house, who is responsible for the care of those over whom God has placed him. Whether he is a father in a home, or whether he is a teacher in a school, or whether he is a preacher in a congregation, or whether he is a member of men's society and ladies' aid, he's a householder. He's responsible for those treasures over which God has placed him, and to which God, and which God has entrusted to his care. That's a household. He's in charge of the pantry. He determines what's going to be taken out and given to the household. But this other one, that's interesting. A scribe, Jesus says, every disciple of Christ is a scribe. But he is a scribe who is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. Now, a scribe, you know there were scribes in Jesus' days among the Jews, and Jesus pronounces his woes upon the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! That's what he says. That office or position of scribe goes all the way back to the early history of Israel. I think, in fact, if you will consult the Old Testament, you will discover that David already had scribes who were responsible for keeping the records of the kingdom, responsible for many things, important positions that they occupied in the kingdom. Ezra was a scribe, but the work of the scribes was predominantly this: to study the scriptures, to know the scriptures, and to be able to teach the scriptures. Almost all of the teaching of Israel throughout its history and throughout the captivity and in Jesus' day was the responsibility of the scribes. What an important position they had. They probably knew more about the Old Testament scriptures than anybody in the whole nation. The trouble was that the scribes in Jesus' day reveled around in the Old Testament and never got out of it. In the corners of the fruit cellar, full of cobwebs and stored food that was all but forgotten. And they found their delight in that. And when it came time for them to teach the nation of Israel, all they did was haul out this old stuff that never brought anything new, never anything fresh, never anything which was the fulfillment, the realization of all that God said in the Old Testament. You get sick of it. Canned food is nice when you can't get fresh fruits and vegetables. But when there's fresh fruits and vegetables growing in the garden in the backyard, you don't want carrots that have been stored in dirt for 6 months. You want the fresh ones. Of course. But the scribes never got beyond that. And now Jesus says to his disciples, really, you are scribes too. That is, from the viewpoint of understanding the scriptures and teaching the scriptures, you're going to be scribes, real scribes who are to instruct the people of God in all these things. But this difference from you, between you and the old scribes, you have been instructed in the things of the kingdom of heaven. That's why I teach parables. They don't see. Oh, they understand, all right, when a sower goes forth to sow, that it has to do with the kingdom of heaven, but they don't want the kingdom of heaven. And they don't want the Messiah who has come to establish it. And so, seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, and their hearts have grown fat, but you see the kingdom of heaven. And I am instructing you in these things and making it as clear as I can to you so that the whole creation about you even speaks of the wonders of the kingdom of heaven. Admittedly, which you can't see and which is heavenly in character and which is difficult to understand. But if you will only look at the world about you, at a worm that spins a cocoon and emerges as a butterfly, as a seed of corn that falls into the ground and produces a stalk rich in new corn. If only you will see the parables of the kingdom, you will have an idea of what the kingdom of heaven is like. And I am instructing you in this. And you are the New Testament scribes, therefore, who understand the scriptures, not just ministers and teachers, all God's people. We all have the Spirit, and you all understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Not automatically, not sitting back twiddling your thumbs in a rocking chair on the front porch while the Spirit pours through your brains the truths of the kingdom of heaven. No, but by going to the treasure house, the pantry. There it is. There's all the treasures. And you understand them. And if you have difficulty, look around you. God created it all so that you can understand it better. Take your child by your hand and lead him. Lead him into the garden and show him how you put a seed of corn in the earth. And show him how that seed dies and has to die in order for that stalk of corn to come up. And show him, if you want to teach him election and reprobation, that that whole stalk of corn and the tassel and the cob and the husks are all going to be thrown away and burned in the fire or plowed under the ground. And that all that is of value is that handful of corn. Because the reprobate are the stalk and the husks and the tassel that's necessary for the corn to grow. But the corn are God's beloved elect. Show them. Teach them. Teach them when storms come. stand on the front porch with them while the lightning is flashing and the thunder is rolling and trees are falling. That God comes in judgment upon the earth, and that when he comes in judgment in the fury of his anger against the sinful world, his judgments are awful and fierce, because this is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is established only in the way of judgments upon this wicked world. You are a scribe instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. You must go to the storehouse. Here it is. And of course, in that storehouse, because all that the church has confessed before you are the canned goods, as it were, that will keep you alive until new and fresh foods come your way, finally in glory, of course. But teach your children, the old as well as the new. Office bearers must do that when they go on family visitation. How it would enrich family visitation if the elders were driving home a gospel truth, and they would use examples from the Old Testament. Noah, Abraham, Isaac, David, Elijah. How that would enrich it. And the teachers must do that in school. And your parents must do that at home. But then you must know the traditions of the church. All the way back. You don't have to be experts in church history or experts in the history of doctrine. But you have to know what it's all about. And what the church in the past confessed. And you must teach that to your children. That's why I wrote portraits, that you may have some help in that, and that you may show your children what happened in years gone by, that out of the treasure house of the Word of God you may take food easy for children to understand. And if we are, beloved, to retain our inheritance as Protestant Reformed churches, we have to know about 1924 and about 1953 and why our fathers did what they did and how that has affected us unto the present with our own unique heritage of the truth of God's sovereign grace in the covenant, what it has meant for our churches, in our homes and families, in our Christian schools, in our walk in the world, antithetically as a covenant people. Our children must know that history. But they won't be taught it unless you know it. Are you too busy? Have too much hay on the fork? Haven't got time? Well, then you're a householder who doesn't have time to feed your family with the only bread that counts. That becomes dreadful when a father is too busy to feed his family, too busy in earning money, too busy in keeping his business going, too busy hunting, fishing, too busy to feed one's family. A man that would be guilty of that, it would find swift justice in any earthly court. And his children would become wards of the state. Do you think God's judgment is any less severe? This is the kingdom of heaven. This is what it's all about. It's a great calling. It's a glorious calling. Because the blood of the martyrs inspires us to courage and faithfulness. to hear the prayers of a Polycarp as his body was being burned in the fire, to read of the dauntless courage of the saints who faced lions for the sake of the faith, knowing what they believed and considering it a priceless treasure. For the Reformation martyrs who died by the thousands at the hands of the beast of Rome, will prevent you from holding a hand of blessing over the head of those who rush back to Rome from Reformed and Presbyterian churches. And you will say to your children, don't ever do that. Don't you know that part of the treasures are these? There were saints before you who died, who were roasted over coals for the sake of their faith. And you may be called someday to defend that very faith. You are householders, beloved. Take out of your treasure things new and old, and be a scribe instructed in the kingdom of heaven. And God will bless us in our homes, in our schools. Amen. Lord our God, we thank thee for this word from the Lord, which is so blessed and so rich, and yet which can cut like a whiplash into our souls. May we humble ourselves before thee. May we consider the treasures which thou hast entrusted to our care, rich beyond price. May we be faithful in our instruction, that our children may be fed from the storehouse of things new and old. Amen. We sing in conclusion 325, teach me, O Lord, thy way of truth, and from it I will not depart, that I may steadfastly obey. Give me an understanding heart. Let's sing the first and the last of 325. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.